Now in unison, let's pray our prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Our scripture lesson is Acts 12, 1 through 19. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands upon some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. The very night when Herod was about to bring him out, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your mantle around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened to them of its own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street. And immediately the angel left him. And Peter came to himself and said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of a gateway, a maid named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and told that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are mad." But she insisted that it was so. They said, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell this to James and to the brethren." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no small stir among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and could not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and remained there. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Becky. There's a new rule in the Thompson house, and that's if the baby doesn't sleep, I don't have to shave. So I might have a very long beard by the time this is all said and done. Well, today we have what is really kind of a simple story. A miracle happens, and then Peter returns to his friends. But the story does not come up in simple times. The last time we left Jerusalem, you might remember from a few weeks ago, we've been going through the book of Acts for the last few weeks anyway, you might remember that there was a time of peace. Paul had come down from Damascus, and he had kind of riled things up a little bit and fallen out of favor with some of the Hellenistic Jews who were in Jerusalem, some of the leaders who were from places other than Jerusalem. But after Paul left, well, Saul at the time, they had a time of relative peace. Now we find that as Peter has gone back to Jerusalem, the peace has ended. James, the brother of John, has been put to death. He was the first of the 12 disciples, actually, to be martyred. And this is maybe about 10 years after Jesus' resurrection, based on Herod Agrippa being the ruler and it being a short time before his own death. So a good long time has passed. There was quite a time of peace there in Jerusalem for the early Christians who were able to live among the Jews, and particularly the Jewish leaders who didn't want them there. But things were getting more complex. Now, like I said, scholars think that as many as 10 years have passed here, and the new king, Herod Agrippa, was no less a tyrant than his predecessors, but he was perhaps more of a politician. He was the king who was allowed by the Romans on the throne. And the center of government for that area of the Roman Empire was in Caesarea. And he spent a lot of time in Caesarea, but he spent more time than his predecessors did in Jerusalem. He won a lot of favor and approval from the Jewish people because of this. He observed the festivals. When he was in Jerusalem, he abided by the law and was approved, met the approval of most of the Jewish leaders there. So after a little while of being the ruler, of course, he started to hear some grumblings from the people about these followers of Jesus. They were still around 10 years after Jesus' resurrection. And even though there had been peace, there was still a little bit of bitterness. The grudges had not gone away. They had just laid latent. So, because it was going to please the leaders of the Jewish people there in Jerusalem, Herod Agrippa decided to have James, the brother of John, son of Zebedee, killed. And they liked that so much that he decided to go after Peter, one of, as we've heard through the book of Acts so far, certainly one of the most famous and accomplished preachers of the gospel among the early church. So even though the church had had relative peace, times had changed, and times were changing. So here in the story, we have a time of deep sadness for these disciples in Jerusalem. Things had been going fairly well, but now they're in grief, they're in mourning, and they're about to lose another one of their beloved brothers, Peter. The long peace had ended. Now, there are a few different groups of people here. There are the people who are praying in the house, and then there's Peter and the group of 16 soldiers who were sent to take care of him, who were sent to guard him, two of whom were even latched to him, as we heard Rhoda tell us and as we heard Becky read for us. But then a miracle happened. They were praying and praying that something would happen so that Peter would get out. And there elsewhere, just outside the city gates of Jerusalem, Peter, who was locked up and chained to other guards, was no longer locked up and chained to other guards. Now, this whole story has a good bit of humor in it. It's a little bit of comic relief, actually, and I hope you pick some of that up from Becky reading the story and from Rhoda telling the story. One of the first things that this angel of the Lord does to Peter is whack him in the side. The angel came and whacked Peter in the side to get him up. Now, how often does God have to whack us with something in our lives in order to get us to follow him? Even if we're not really sure what's going on, sometimes God has to whack us to follow him. Then Peter somehow managed to make it by the guards. All of the gates magically opened, all the doors mysteriously opened, yet all the guards are there asleep or don't even notice, perhaps, even if they are awake. Meanwhile, Peter thinks that he is asleep. Somehow he's getting through this, but he doesn't know how. It's an angel of the Lord leading him. Then he slips through, gets out, and then rather than run away, the angel of the Lord, who's leading him through this miracle, leads him to the gates of Jerusalem. And the gates of the city open. So that's kind of ironic there. Instead of Peter immediately running for freedom, he goes right back into the city where he's a wanted man, where if anybody sees him, especially a guard, he's risking death. God gave him a miracle, but actually took him into a more difficult situation than he might have than he could have done had he just sent him away. And then it gets even more difficult for Peter, because once he realizes that this is a miracle, the angel disappears. Now, how often does God give us a miracle and then just leave us to our own devices? How often does something happen in life where we know that God is at work in this, we know that God is getting us through this, we know that God is providing for us, because there's no other explanation than God's providence for what we're seeing and what we're experiencing. But then once it's over, we sometimes feel like we're on our own. Or we wonder what's going to happen. Maybe we've prayed for a miracle and then something happens, but there's still plenty of difficult stuff ahead of us. You know, as Becky was reading through this passage, you might have noticed the familiar name, and of course Rhoda talked about it earlier with the children. Rhoda Neal, one of the first times I met her, one of my first days here, asked me about this story and said, "Do you know where the name Rhoda comes from?" And I said, "Well, I think it's from the book of Acts." Couldn't quite remember. And then she reminded me of this story. One of our day school teachers is also named Rhoda. So here at First Presbyterian Church, we have an unusually high concentration of people named Rhoda. And when Rhoda enters this story, things go from ironic to a little bit funny to almost ridiculous. Now, Rhoda, the word itself, means rose or possibly red, and we learn a lot by Rhoda's presence. First of all, we learn that there are some fairly well-to-do folks in the Jerusalem community of Christians who have a big house with a big gate and servant girls. But simply by Rhoda's presence in the story, we find that the story might actually be true. As miraculous as the miracle is, and as kind of ironic as it is that God just leaves Peter, the angel just leaves Peter to fend for himself, the presence of a servant girl in the story almost makes it too crazy to not be true. Because if you're making up a story about a miracle, if you're making up a tale about how God provided for Peter through this, how this is a wonderful miracle and it shows God's power over Herod, would you have the angel abandon Peter, and would you have a servant girl be the one who answers the door? Moreover, would you have someone answer the door and not let Peter in, and have Peter standing outside in the cold at night by himself? Scholars actually point to Rhoda's presence here as a sign of authenticity. The fact that she was maybe an 11, 12-year-old girl, and she's a key person in the story who opens the door for Peter, that actually points to some authenticity here. Now, we've all probably heard stories about miracles that have happened in people's lives. We might even have experienced miracles in our own lives. I don't think any of us have escaped from prison like the angel enabled Peter to do in this passage. But we might have had times when God has gotten us into something or out of something, and we have had no idea how, much like Peter in this passage. I've been in a fog for the last 2 weeks, just enjoying the miracle of birth and the miracle of a tiny baby, a tiny child who God has given me to care for and love. Once we get through these things, once we get through these miracles in our lives, or we see other people get through miracles in their lives, we might not always be able to explain how these things have happened. But somehow, in these miracles, God makes things a lot easier than they should be, and he makes things happen a lot faster than we might expect them to happen. And in fact, in this case, nothing difficult happened for Peter until he actually made it to the house where his friends were staying. And that should have been his refuge. It was easier for Peter, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to get out of prison than it was for his friends to open the door for him once he was out. God made one thing seem so easy, but even his friends made the other thing, which should have been easy, quite difficult. It's an interesting juxtaposition there, that sometimes God can get us through the most amazing things with ease, and then sometimes we can have the most routine things, even the most welcoming things sometimes seem difficult. Sometimes God might open incredible doors and make incredible ways for us, and the simplest thing in our faith and in our life can catch us and make life more troublesome. People didn't even believe Rhoda when she said that Peter was outside. Even though they had been praying for him, even though they had been praying for some kind of miracle, and they received a miracle, they didn't get what they were praying for, apparently. Maybe they were praying that Herod would pardon him. Maybe they were praying that that a storm would come or something like that. But God delivered Peter to them, went beyond anything they might have been praying for, and they still had trouble believing it. Now, if this had been something that the early disciples had concocted, like I said, it wouldn't have been a servant girl answering the door. There would have been a lot more things that the angel would have done to make sure that things went smoothly. But quite often, ironically, in life, when God gets us through something big or gets somebody through something big, we still have to find our way. That doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is not still with us. It just means that we have to find where the Holy Spirit is leading us next. If this had been a mere tale, then the angel would not have left Peter on the city streets to find things out for himself. And that might be the most disconcerting thing in this passage. Once Peter was out of jail, the angel departed. Once the covert ops were done, Peter found himself alone at night in a hostile city, looking for friends who were hesitant to take him in. So why does the Holy Spirit provide a miracle and then just disappear? Why did the Holy Spirit leave Peter to find his friends? Holy Spirit didn't leave Peter, but left him with a new challenge. Well, the truth is, of course, the Holy Spirit does not just disappear. But it's also true that as wonderful as this miracle is, miracles are not the points of the story. Miracles are not the point of our faith. Miracles are not even the point of what Jesus was doing along with his disciples when he was walking with them. Jesus' miracles were signs, and they were wonders, but they weren't the point. Jesus often got frustrated with people who wanted to see him perform signs, who thought that he was just a sign performer, a miracle worker. Miracles, wonderful things, those times when God seems like he is right with us, leading us so smoothly and so easily, those are really, really important for helping us understand who God is, but they occupy, well, hopefully they occupy a lot of our lives, but they don't always occupy the normal, the everyday of our lives. The miracles, the wonders, the amazing things we see from God, they move us forward. They point us to who he is. Miracles, in this case, in Peter's case, the miracle got him to his friends, his fellow believers, his community of faith. The miracle wasn't simply to show the power of God. The miracle was to restore Peter to the other believers, restore their assurance that God was at work. After all, what happened to all the people whom Jesus healed? All the people out of whom he cast demons? What happened when Jesus worked miracles? He worked miracles to restore the people to one another. He worked miracles to restore them to faith. He did miracles not simply for the sake of showing power, but for the sake of showing his strength and faith in a community. People who were healed, Jesus told, go and cleanse yourself. Go wash. Go show people that you've been healed. When he cast demons out, he enabled people to be restored to their community. Even with miracles like the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus created a communal experience. So the miracles are very important for reminding us that God is present and that he can do amazing and wonderful things. He can do them more easily. He can do them in ways that are easier and quicker than we might even imagine. But simply basing our faith on the miracles is not the point of our faith. The point of our faith is to know that God is with us in those times and even the slow times. Even those 10 years when the church enjoyed peace before this happened, that God has given us one another. The point of our faith is to know that God's greatest power occurred in his greatest humiliation in Christ at the cross. But that's also the greatest miracle because that is the one in which he's conquered death. That's the one that enabled this community, even after James had been killed, even with the prospect of Peter being killed, to stay strong in prayer for one another, to not lose heart, and to not lose faith. One of the most difficult parts of our faith can be how we figure out ways to live and find God working when he's tough to see. And it's ironic that sometimes the miracles are the easy parts, the amazing things that happen where we know it can only be explained by God's work, are sometimes the easiest parts of our faith. The hardest parts are where God leaves us to find where the Holy Spirit is calling us, to find where the Holy Spirit is at work. And even when the doors on which we knock might not be opening, when we know that the Holy Spirit has called us to one another, to follow him with other brothers and sisters in Christ in our lives and around the world, we know that God has led us to a true miracle. The fellowship that we have in the Holy Spirit, the faith that we have that Christ has conquered even death for our sakes, the encouragement that we have that no matter the difficulty, God can find ways easy and God can find ways hard to get us through the toughest of times. God does give us miracles, but the core of our faith is not simply built on miracles. It's built on the encouragement of the Holy Spirit through one another, through our lives, and especially in Christ's sacrifice of himself, so that we may know that we need not fear even the darkest time, even the most threatening times, because God is with us and the Holy Spirit has not left us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.